All right, if you take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 10, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 10, we're going to look at the entire chapter tonight, all 19 verses. This story is probably one of the lesser known stories in David's life, but it has a tremendous message to it, I believe. 2 Samuel chapter number 10. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Amnon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Amnon. And the prince of the children, princes of the children of Amnon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father? That he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Amnon saw that they stank before David, the children of Amnon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Makok, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Amnon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and Rehob and Ishtob and Maok were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered unto the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Amnon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Amnon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seem him good. So out Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Amnon saw that the Syrians were fled, they fled also before Abishai, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Amnon, and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were bound, but that were beyond the river. And they came to Helma, and Sobek, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helma. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians, and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Sobek, the captain of their host, who died there. When all the kings that were servants of Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Amnon anymore." I've titled my message tonight, and I think it's really the theme of this text, and that is this: the source of many of our problems. The source of many of our problems. The last time I preached, I dealt with chapter number 9. And I believe when you read chapter number 9 and chapter number 10, you see that there is a common theme between these two chapters. When you read verse number 1 of chapter number 9, the last part of it, David is saying, I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And we know that he asked, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? And Ziba, the servant of Saul, said, yes, there is one young man. His name is Mephibosheth. He is lame, but he is of the house of Saul. He was way down in Lodibar in a barren in a desert place. And David said, I want you to bring him back to me because I want to show him kindness. And not only did he show him kindness, but he showed him abundant kindness and grace. Because when he brought him back, he gave him all of his grandfather's land to him, and which was must have been a vast land because Saul was the first king of Israel. So he had a great amount of land. He gave him servants to take care of that land and to till that land, and so that land would produce and take care of his family. But David said, Mephibosheth, you are going to eat at my table always. David not only shows him kindness, but he shows him abundantly kindness. Isn't that like Christ? Hasn't he showed us kindness? For by grace are you saved. I think about what Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4 through verse number 9 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in kindness, who is rich in grace. Aren't you glad that we serve a God today that is rich in kindness and grace and mercy? The text would go on to say this, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Hath raised us up together and made us to sit in, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We look at this story of what David did for Mephibosheth, but the Lord Jesus Christ has done so much more for us. David said, I want to show kindness. When you come to chapter number 10, in verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after this, that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, now notice this phrase, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. Now, you know, the Ammonites were a very wicked people. Nahash was a very wicked and evil king himself. Matter of fact, when you read 1 Samuel chapter number 11, Jabesh-Gilead was in a war, in a confrontation with Nahash, and Nahash decided that, hey, we're going to make a covenant, and instead of totally destroying you, I will make a covenant with you, but here is the condition of the covenant. Nahash said, you have to pluck out your right eye. Everybody in Israel has to pluck out their right eye if they want to make a covenant with me. We know that the Ammonites were the people that worshiped Molech, and they offered their children they sacrificed their children to this false god of Molech. The Ammonites were wicked people. And so when David said, I want to show kindness to an Ammonite, all of the people in his house and all of his mighty men and all the people of Israel thought, what in the world is going on with our king? Hey, they are not our friend, they are our enemy. But David said, I remember when I was on the run. We know that he was on the run from Saul, and we don't have any record of this except what is here, but David said Nahash took him in and showed him kindness. And David said because Nahash showed him kindness, now he wanted to return the favor and give the kindness to his son as he is in weeping, as he is in mourning. So what does David do? Verse number 2, he sent men to comfort him by the hand of his father. I want you to know that David's motivation was pure. David's motivation was right. David's motivation was honest. He was trying to do something that was good. He was trying to do something that was beneficial. But when you read verse number 3, The Bible says, and the princes of the children of Amnon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father? That he sent comfort unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? What were these counselors doing? They were questioning the motivation of David. They were saying, you know what? David is not coming to actually show kindness. David has not sent these men to bring comfort. But here is why David has sent these men. He wants to spy out the land. He wants to see our weaknesses. He wants to see our strength. He wants to get a plan for attacking us. He wants to use his kindness as it were a Trojan horse. You see, I think verse number 3 is the key to understanding the whole text. Because I believe that what happened here is what is behind most problems today. People do something for you, and you misunderstand their motivation. Husbands haven't done anything for their wives for a long time, and all of a sudden they wake up in a new world and they think, you know what, I'll bring my wife some flowers, or I will go by the store and get some candy or some ice cream or something. And they haven't done it for a long time, and they bring it home and they give it to their wives, and what is the first thing the wife says? What do you want? What have you done? Have you ever considered he might just love you and just won't? You know, men do that. We forget about things, and every once in a while we hear something and we think, ah, maybe I ought to do that for no other reason than just because I love you. Have you ever been at work and maybe your boss has made a decision or done something that affects you and you didn't really like it and you thought that he was targeting you, he thought he was setting you aside, but in reality what he was doing is having to make a decision that was best for the whole group. But you sit back and say, oh, they're picking on me. When in reality, many times, they probably never even really thought about you when they made that decision. You ever been sitting in a church service like this? And a preacher is what we used to say, stepped on your toes. It wasn't the preacher that was stepping on your toes. What it was is the Holy Spirit of God convicted you. But instead of getting right, and instead of listening to the message, instead of opening your heart, and instead of thinking, you know what, maybe God wants to get my attention, what is the first words that you think of? Hey, he has no right to preach on those things to me. When in reality, he's done it because he loves you. When in reality he's gotten into the Word of God and he has sought God on a message and God has given him a message and he is faithful to the leading of the Spirit of God and he stands in the pulpit and preaches a message that could be helpful, that could be beneficial, but you leave thinking, hey, he had no right to do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Listen to this. Jesus, God is talking to the nation of Israel. He said, man, I call to record heaven and earth. I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. But notice what God tells him. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. John chapter 10 and verse number 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Can I tell you tonight, God wants you to have your best life. God wants to bless you and God wants to use you and God wants to be a good father to you. But if every time you get into the Word of God and you see something that you don't like and you misunderstand the motivation, you'll never have a kind of life where God pours it out. In verse number 3, 4, not only did they misunderstand the motivation, but now they are going to take actions to show that they misunderstood. The Bible says that the servants that David sent, they took those men and they shaved off one half of their beard, and then they cut off their garments from the midriff down below their buttocks, is what the Bible says. It was showing them contempt. It was showing them that they didn't appreciate what David had done for them. And in the worst way, they tried to get after David. If we were honest tonight, we've done those same things to people that's tried to help us. Now, I know you would say, oh, no, not me. But if you look back across your life, you would say there would be times when people tried to help you and tried to be a blessing to you and try to show you some things, and you misunderstood the motivation and you went after them in a way. I remember when I was a young man growing up in Central Baptist Church in Coleman, especially in my early teenage years and latter teenage years. I wasn't a bad kid, but I was into some things that I probably shouldn't have been. And I can remember a preacher that loved me and cared about my family and preached the Word of God and taught the Word of God to me over 15 or 16 years. And he was unafraid to preach the Word of God. And I can remember there were times that he would stand and he would clearly declare the Word of God, and the Spirit of God would deal with me. And instead of getting right, you know what I did? I got mad. I can remember one time him preaching a message, and it really stepped on my toes. The Spirit of God convicted me, and in those days he would always go to the back of the auditorium and people would walk by and shake his hands. And I can remember walking by and him sticking out his hand and me pulling my hand back and sticking my nose up in the air and walking by. You know what I was doing? I was showing contempt. I was showing contempt. You've heard me talk about a lady by the name of Maureen Hickman. She was kind of an adopted grandmother to me. She did all kinds of things for me in my life. She was a great encourager and a great help to me. But I'll never forget, early in my 30s, she came by the church, and I didn't really want to talk to her in my office. And so we walked out that long sidewalk to the edge of the street. And she came by because she wanted to give me a little advice and a little bit of warning. I didn't want to listen to it. After all, hey, I was somebody. After all, I was pastoring a church, and the church was growing and doing well. And who was she to come by and tell me and give me wisdom about some things? You know why she came by? Because she loved me. Because she wanted what was best for me. Because she cared about my family. And as she began to sit there and talk, I can just close my eyes and think about the contempt that I had in my mind as she was talking. I don't know if I said it, but I probably came real close to saying, hey, you mind your business and I'll mind my business. We've been there. Maybe a while, but I'm telling you, we've all been there. Somebody trying to help us, and somebody trying to do things for us with the right motivation, and because we didn't like it, we showed them contempt. That's what takes place here. Verse number 5. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet him, because the men was greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho and until your beards be grown, and then return. In verse number 5, you see the kindness of David. David could have brought those men back to Jerusalem, but they would have been embarrassed. And David said, hey, you stay at Jericho. We'll take care of you until your beards grow out, and then you can come back. Verse number 6, when the children of Amnon saw that they stank before David. That just literally means that the Ammonites got to thinking about what they did, and they begin to think, you know what, we messed up. We didn't think this thing through. We didn't think it through of really finding out if they were here for the right reasons or not. They just took it upon themselves to punish these guys, and now they're thinking, you know, King David, he's a pretty powerful guy, and boy, we might be in trouble. But you know what it didn't cause them to do? It didn't cause them to send men to David and say, you know what, David? We acted hastily. Our pride got in the way, and David, if you would just forgive us for doing what we have done. They didn't do that. I think at this point in David's life, David would have said, I forgive you. I just believe that he would have. There's been many times in my life that people have tried to help me. And maybe I went after them a little bit. And if I would have just said, I'm sorry, it would have fixed it. But you know what? Pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Well, we get in, we dig our heels in just a little bit, and we make our positions known, and maybe we say some things that we shouldn't have said, and we know maybe we ought to apologize and maybe take a step back, but that pride steps up and says, we're not stepping back, and consequently we go forward. You see, that's what the Ammonites did. Because notice in verse number 6, the Bible says that instead of sending word to David and apologizing, they went out and they hired the Syrians, Beth-Rehob and Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and King Makah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Amnon came out and put the battle in array at the entering of the gate. And the Syrians of Zoab and Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah, they were by themselves in the field. So you get the idea. They're going to the Ammonites, and the Ammonites are going to fight at the gates of the city. But all of these men from Syria that they've hired, they are hanging back outside of the city. So when the battle begins, they are going to surround them from the front and the back. Joab kind of figures this out, and so in verse number 9, he says, when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. So Joab is going to take the best warriors and fight at the rear. And then in verse number 10, the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Amnon. And he gives them this admonition. If the Syrians be too strong for me, then I'll call you to come and help me. But if the children of Amnon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help you. And he tells them, hey, be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And here's the important thing. And the Lord do that which seemeth good. Joab said, we're going to get into the battle, we're going to get into the war, we're going to get into the fight, we're going to defend ourselves, but ultimately we want God's will to be accomplished. And so in verse number 13, Joab goes to the back and battles the Syrians, and it doesn't seem like they put up much of a fight because the Bible says they run away, they flee. And then verse number 14 with Abishai at the front, and when they find out that the Syrians have fled now, they go back into the city and they don't want to fight anymore. And I think that last sentence in verse number 14 is a very important sentence because it says this, so Joab returned for the children of Amnon and came to Jerusalem. It seems as though that Joab and David was willing to let bygones be bygones. He's not staying and fighting. He's not pursuing the enemy. He has now turned around and he has gone back home and just let things settle down. But the Syrians now, they're embarrassed. Because they were this mighty army, they were these mighty people, and now they have been embarrassed. In verse number 15, the Bible says, and when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadad-Ezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. So what verse number 16 tells us, hey, they're going to go out and they're getting reinforcements, they're getting more men. They even bring in Sobek, who is the captain of the host. He is their main general. He is their main fighter. In verse number 17, when David hears of this, David goes to the battle now. It's one thing to go against Joab, but it's another thing to go against David. David goes to battle, and when they get there, the Bible says that he puts the Syrians in array, and David fights with them, verse number 17. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots, 40,000 horsemen, and smote Sobak, the captain of their host, who died there. David totally defeats them. They lose over 40,000 of their men, 700 chariots. Not only that, but verse number 19, and when all the kings that were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. Everybody that was a vassal state and to the Syrians and that served the Syrians, when they saw what David did to the Syrians, they said, hey, we're no longer going to serve the Syrians. We are going to make peace with Israel, and we're going to take what we gave in tribute to the Syrians, and now we are going to give it to Israel. What happened to the Ammonites? The last part of verse number 19. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Amnon anymore. The children of Amnon lost someone they could count on to help them in times of need. Then you read from verse number 6 down through verse number 19, there was a great, great, great price that was paid. But where did it start? Did it start with this big maneuvering? Did it start with this macho stuff? No, it started with King Nahash died. David saw that his son was in mourning, and David thought, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to send men to bring kindness and comfort to him. Pure motives, right motives. But when those men got there, they were unwilling to accept David doing the right thing. And they said, hey, the only reason you're here is because you want to spy out our land. I know I've said it, but it's true in my life, and I know it's true in your life. There's been times when people have said things or done things, and I misunderstood their motives or attributed the wrong motive to them. The greatest verse in the Bible: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did God give his son? Because he loved you. That was his only motivation. And you know, Jesus came, the Bible says he came to seek and to save those that which was lost. Those early days of his public ministry, he offered the kingdom to the nation of Israel. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why did God do what he did? Because he loved. But the Pharisees said, you know what? We're not going to have this man to rule and to reign over us. God didn't give Jesus to rule and to reign over them. He gave them Jesus because he loved them and he wanted them to have life. But people today will say, you know what? I'm not having any of that Jesus stuff. All through the New Testament, you see verses like John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and that they might have abundance. You read Deuteronomy chapter number 28 and Deuteronomy chapter number 11, where Jesus says, hey, I put before you blessings and cursings. I want to bless you, but you've got to obey my commandments and you've got to do what I ask you to do, because I want you to have life. I want you to have the blessings of God. Christians get saved and they start reading the Word of God and they start reading some of the commandments and they start reading some of the things that they ought to do to have the blessings of God upon their life. And here's what they say: I'm not going to have him to rule and to reign in my life today. Our country is fastly sliding downhill. You know why? Because God blessed us. But people will say today, I'm not having him to rule and to reign. If they could just understand the motivation, The motivation was Jesus wants best for you. The motivation is Jesus wants you to be blessed. The motivation is Jesus wants you to have joy and peace and happiness. But what if you misunderstand? You'll just be like these Ammonites. And for the rest of your life, trouble will follow. Lord, we love you tonight. And Lord, if we were honest tonight, all of us struggle with some of these issues. There's probably things in the Word of God that if we were honest with ourselves, we struggle with on how you've told us to live. If we could ever just grab a hold of the fact, the reason you've given us this word is because you love us, because you care for us, and because you want what is best. God, as I look at my life tonight, there have been several times where I may not have verbally said it, but in my heart, I've said, God, you're not going to rule my life. You're just trying to keep me down. You're just trying to keep me from having fun. I misunderstood the motive. God, tonight I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you'd help them to realize that the reason Jesus went to the cross was so that He could pay for the sins of this world and they could have eternal life. God, perhaps there might be some that are here tonight and they're fighting against the things of God. They never say the words, I'm not going to allow him to rule and reign, but by their actions, they live that way. God, tonight, help us to understand. You give us these things because you love us and you care for us. God, I pray that you'd have your will and way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martin.